probably be a two-part message, so I definitely will be short on this one. I've been really thinking about something for at least the past 2 years. I've been looking into the book of Judges. And typically, when you read the book of Judges, in hindsight, what you see is something quite grotesque, right? You see a lot of assassinations, killings. You see a lot of wars and people fighting against other people. But as I began to dig a little bit deeper, I found something quite fascinating and revealing. And it really exposes a little bit more the nature and character of our God and how He views His people, His mercy, His faithfulness. I mean, it's just a delicious book to read. When you start reading it, you just don't want to put it down when you get a different perspective of it. And what you also find, and what I will concentrate on this morning in large part, is that God chooses regular, unusual people to proclaim His glory. And we'll get into that. All right. So if you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2, and essentially the synopsis of the first chapter in the book of Judges, we won't go through the entire book, is that as God had promised Moses, carrying the people of Israel, as he says, on eagle's wings out of Egypt, he has promised them a land, the land of Canaan. And Joshua will be the one leading them into the land of promise, which is Canaan. And so in the first chapter, things are kind of relatively peaceful to begin with, because Joshua is in control. He is the man who the entire nation looks up to. He's a man of God. He's a fearful man of God. And as long as Joshua lived, there was peace in Israel, and the land had some rest. What you find very quickly is that after Joshua died and was buried, that the children of Israel entered into a cycle of sin, where they rebelled against God and worshiped other gods, and then the face of God would be turned away from them, the hand of God would be turned away from them, and remember, the nation was in a remote region surrounded by other nations, by other countries with armies. And so they had to constantly defend themselves from these other nations, right? And so what you find is that when the hand and the face of God was turned away from the people of Israel because of their waywardness, because of their sin, that they would come under attack. And every attack with the hand of God against them, they would fail. And so then what happens is that they would cry out to God. God would hear them, raise up a judge or a prophet, or even in a case a prophetess, and save His people. And then for as long as that judge or that prophet or that prophetess lived, there would be peace in the land and people would fear the God. As soon, or no longer, or no sooner than that prophet or that prophetess or that judge died, they went back to their old ways, rebelling against God by worshiping idols. And the scripture will tell you that they forgot the God of their forefathers. And they entered into a cycle of sin again. And then the hand of God would be turned away from them. The face of God would be turned away from them. And then they would be attacked. And then they would lose. And then sometimes they would be taken into captivity. Then they would cry out to God. And God would hear and raise up another prophet. And then as long as the prophet lived, they were fine. Then the prophet died and they turned away from God. Entered into another cycle of sin again. And then the hand of God would be turned away from them. And you just see this cycle going on and on and on and on and on again. But we won't get into that whole rigmarole. What we'll look at instead are the kinds of people God is raising up as judges, as prophet, and as prophetess. And you realize that they don't have to be a math expert. You realize that they don't have to be working at NASA and on space probes. Right? You realize that they are just regular individuals. One of them even left-handed like me. And who knows the story of left-handed people, like back in the 30s, 40s, where really left-handed people were converted to right-handers because they were considered, at least in one scenario I've heard, children of the devil or something like that. So you can't just imagine back in antiquity or even before that time that this might have potentially be the case. So being a left-handed person and leading a nation could be a handicap, right? And also, for God raising up a woman in that time when it was really a man's world. Let's just get that straight, right? It was really a man's world. Except for maybe Jezebel, but see, Jezebel kind of coaxed Ahab into doing the things that she wanted to do. But nonetheless, Ahab was the ruler and not Jezebel. But you have Deborah being raised up as a prophetess in the midst, and you can see the challenge that a woman would face during that time. So let's dig in. Is it exciting or what? Yeah? Okay, all right. Great. So let's go into chapter 2, and let's look at verse 7. Right? It says, the people served the Lord throughout... Well, let's back up to chapter 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take the possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. So Joshua is still alive. Each person is having their allotted inheritance as promised by God. And in fact, God gave them every single promise that he promised them. Those came true. Those were fulfilled. So God is a man of his word. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Who wants to live to 110? Wow, yes, I do. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance. All right, so, verse 10. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites, in verse 11, did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods and the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baals and the Asherahs. And what you see in verse 16, then the Lord raised judges. Well, you can read in between, but what happened was that they were sold essentially into slavery. In anger against Israel, verse 14 says, the Lord hand... let's go back. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, of whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. And they were in great distress. Now, here's the nature of our God in verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges to save them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's command. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I've laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out these people before them, any of the nations Joshua left when he died. So what you see now is a cycle of sin that is about to start. That the people of Israel would rebel against God, would sin against God, and would worship these other gods. And what you notice, perhaps all throughout the Old Testament, I don't know if you notice it when you're reading it, even back in the days when the Israelites were in Egypt, God's first judgment was not upon the people. God's first judgment was upon the gods that the people were worshiping, to show that He is the one and true God, the only God. And if you read back in Exodus, when the people were in Egypt, some of the plagues, it said, fell upon the gods. And then the rest spilled out on the people. So God's judgment is always against the gods to show that He is the one true God. And then it results or trickle down to the people who worship those gods to show again that He alone is God. And out of His anger, He shows mercy. He shows mercy and compassion, and He grafts them back under His wings because His desire is to bless them. His desire is to nurture them. His desire is to hold them close to His heart. His desire is to hold them close to Himself even. All right. In verse 19, we see that when the judge died, the people returned to their evil ways. Now let's go to chapter 3, verses 5. You see that the Israelites are now living among the different nations that were not completely driven out, that were supposed to have been driven out, but because of their waywardness, because of their rebellion and sin, they would be literally pain in their sides for the rest of their lives. And what you see in verse 7 is that the Israelites again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. They served the Baals and the Asherah. And they were sold again into slavery in another nation. But in verse 9, they cried out to the Lord, and He raised for them a deliverer. He raised up for them a deliverer. And that turned out to be Caleb's younger brother. And as long as that judge lived, Israel prospered. Now let's look at verse 12. After this deliverer died, we see once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did evil in the eyes of the Lord gave them over to Moab, the king of Moab. Then again, the people cried out to God in verse 15. The Israelites cried out to the Lord, and He sent them a deliverer, Heber. And he's the left-handed man like me. All right? And God raised up this man, because I was thinking about this. I didn't do any research on it, but I was just stuck on the fact that why would they mention that he's a left-handed man? It's almost as if this was a handicap. And they were showing that even in this situation, God can raise up a certain man who is left-handed to lead this country or to lead this nation. So God is looking at ordinary, regular people who just need to be available. And that's really what the title of this message is today, being available. Just being available. Being available for God to use you. Being available for when there is distress, you can be called upon by God, a regular, ordinary person, who then God will use to do extraordinary things. Amen? So, there's so many verses here with the people doing evil in the sight of God. But what I want to do is specifically look at the kinds of judges that God is raising up. So, what we see in verse 28 is that the people followed after Ehud, and they had peace in the land. They went out, they conquered the nations around them. And when we turn to chapter 4, we see in verse 1 readily that the people already did evil in the sight of God. Verse 3, they cried out to God. Verse 4, God raised up a judge or a prophetess. This one, a woman, a prophetess, and she would be the one leading Israel. And it's a beautiful victory that was won and a song that was attributed to God as a result of the victory. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, we're told that Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. So you can see them now going to take back what the devil has stolen from them. And in verse 23, what you find is a very fascinating verse. Actually, in the King James Version, it has it more accurately. On that day, God subdued. Who did? God subdued. What does that indicate? That indicates that God is the one fighting the battle. And all we have to do is to be willing to be used as vessels for God to fight the fight and to win the battle. And that should be motivation for us. That should motivate us, invigorate us. Let me get my English correct, since there's an English teacher here. So that should invigorate us. That should give us hope that no matter what circumstance we are facing in life, that God can reach out and use us in our circumstance. And wasn't that a part of what was shared much of today, even in praise and worship, in words that were spoken? Just to be available for the river of God to flow through you. That the current of God would just force you in a humble way to proceed with God's grace, with God's backing, with God's fortitude, with God's knowledge to proclaim His glory. His glory for His name's sake. Amen? So, what we see in verse 12 of chapter 5 is this song that Deborah, that has been raised up, and it says, wake up, Deborah, wake up, break out in song. So that's for the ladies. The Lord is calling you to wake up. Wake up, wake up. And for the men, God is calling us to what? Arise. Arise, O Barak, and take captive your captives, O sons. Why wake up? Why arise? Sometimes it takes the women being awoke to speak the word of God so that the men can arise. Sometimes it's our wives. Sometimes it's the women in our lives, may be it our mother, are the ones when the Word of God is deposited inside of them, they are awakened. Their eyes are seeing the very things that God is desiring to do. And we, as men, are just kind of slumbering along like this. And then when the women are awake, and they are shaking us, say, arise, arise, go take captive. Go take possession of this land that God already has provided for you. Here's a question for you today. What is your territory that God has given you that you have not claimed? And you need to arise or awake knowing that you have the full backing of God to go and possess that land. Can you examine in your heart and in your life today something you know and probably are even afraid of, that you know that God is directing you to walk in that particular way, but you're asleep, or like men, they're slumbering? What will it take for God to wake us up, to revise us? What will it take for the men to start standing up and rising and going forth in the power of God, not in our own power, but in the power of God, in His strength, in His joy? There's a powerful message that was spoken by an awesome man of God that we all know, Dr. Daniel Schweitzer, yesterday at the Men's Advance. And his message really gripped my heart. Which, by the way, is a beautiful message. And it's a message that we are all familiar with. We know by now that Pastor Dan's heart is that we walk, we run, we chase after the fullness and likeness of God, knowing that we are hidden in Christ, right? We're hidden in Christ, and we no longer live ourselves, but Christ is living in us. And this is what he said that really gripped me. He said that God was calling men to be strong. What does that mean? How does the world translate the word strong or translate strength? It's usually all macho, right? Powerful. But his word was that we find our strength in our obedience and dependency on God. That is like a paradox. How can you have strength but you're dependent on someone? Typically, when you are strong and you find strength in the flesh, you want to do stuff. You want to get stuff done because you can do it. You're strong enough to do it. You're willing to do it. You don't need someone to do it for you or someone to tell you to do it. But the strength we find in Christ, the true strength, the way strength should really have been defined, is our total surrender and dependency on God. I thought that was an awesome word. I mean, that really gripped my heart. I'm like, wow, this is really powerful stuff. The fact that it almost seemed like they're contrast. But when we are strong, it is through the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. It is because He takes great delight in us because of our complete and total surrender. That is what gives us strength. And then the Lord rejoices over us with singing. You know that God sings? The joy of the Lord is our strength. We know that verse. I've been wrestling with that verse for a very long time because I really didn't quite understand what it means that the joy of the Lord is. How can God's joy be my strength or give me strength? If you look at it from a physical perspective or a fleshly perspective, it doesn't make sense. Maybe for a while when my wife is all happy, I feel like, oh man, I feel really good. My wife is happy today. You know, but By the way, my wife is almost always happy, so yeah. But the joy of the Lord being our strength draws from the reality of our being totally subservient to God, being totally dependent upon God, because we have Christ's nature now not only on us, and we wear it like a robe, like a cloak of righteousness, but it's in us, and it's pouring out of us like rivers, right? Rivers. Not man-made dams or natural springs, but the living water of God flowing through us when we are totally obedient, just to be open and willing to be used by God. Whether you're left-handed, whether you're a woman, whether you have 30 children, which you'll see one of the judges, we probably won't get into that today. But, I mean, can you imagine leading a nation and you have 30 kids? I mean, that alone, getting your house alone in order is quite the chore versus running a whole country, being the judge of the whole country, and people coming up to you and making their requests, and you have to sit there and listen to them all day long, and then you have to go home to 30 kids probably gnawing at you. I mean, you can see how God is just kind of using regular old-fashioned people. And let's not even go into Gideon. Oh my goodness. You know the story of Gideon, right? The wimp or the weasel, whatever we call him, right? Hiding out in the wine press. And God is saying, what did God call him? The Lord is with you. What? Mighty warrior. Are you kidding me? A guy who is hiding in a wine press. An angel coming and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Right? You most often will hear, and you're not a weasel or a wimp, I know, shepherd's imagination, but you often hear Pastor Dan saying, you know, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You know, and you're thinking, what? You know? And today when I was leading this lesson, Pastor Dan came and he's finding me, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I'm thinking, I don't even have it all together yet. That is the nature of God. He calls those things that are not as though that they are. He speaks faith into our lives, knowing full well that the battle is His. It's already been won. And all we need to do is simply be willing, ready, and available to God. Willing, available to God. And He uses the unsuspecting to bring forth victory. And we know the story of Gideon, how, you know, Gideon is kind of like, and the Lord, I find this quite hilarious that the Lord is actually going along with this. You know, Gideon wants to make sure that this is God really speaking to him, you know. So at one point he says, okay, God, if this is you, you know, I'm throwing this fleece on the ground by morning, you know, let dew fall on the fleece, but not on the under the ground. So then that happened, and then Gideon is like, oh God, I'm not really sure about that. How about we reverse the order, okay? Make the ground wet and the fleece dry, you know, and then I'll know it's you. And then that happened, and then he still wasn't convinced, and, you know, God is speaking to him. Hey, you're a mighty warrior. Go and conquer this land. And he gets this vision, and God says, you know what? If you don't believe me, just go and find out for yourself. So he takes one person down with him to the enemy's camp, and lo and behold, he overheard a conversation about another dream that the enemy has gotten. And then the interpretation came from the servant to say, well, that must be Gideon with his sword. He's going to plunder us. And then Gideon finally realizes, wow, the Lord has given this territory in our hands. And so he goes back and he gets his men, and they're lighting. This is how God wins fight. You ready for it? This is how God wins fight. He said, light up your torches or your candles. Well, they probably didn't have candles back then, right? The torches, and they're coming, and they're just, I mean, the people got confused because they thought that they were overrun, and they started turning against each other and killing each other. This is how God wins fights. This is how He waged wars. Do you remember King Jehoshaphat? What did they go out to war with? Oh, let me just grab my tambourine. Where is it? This is what God wins war with. Hallelujah. Yeah. Tambourines, trumpets, People get confused, start turning on each other. Listen, the battle is already the Lord's. And all He's looking for is a willing soul, a willing woman, a willing man, a willing boy, a willing girl, who will say, Lord, I am here, use me. Use me for your kingdom, for your glory, for your purposes. I am available to you, Lord God. Even if I have one hand or no hand or one feet, whatever it is, Lord, I am here. I am available to you. I shared a story yesterday in the car about, you know, something that the Lord has brought to light recently, and I think this message is really for me, about my whole situation in my doctoral degree. And the Lord, I had plans, okay? They were not necessarily the Lord's plan, but I had plans. Nonetheless, and my wife and I would have disagreements about one specific plan where, you know, Morgan Stanley had come to the university, and they were looking for mathematicians to work on Wall Street, and just so happened to be in the exact area of mathematical biology that I was in. And man, when I heard that, okay, when I heard the figures, right, going on Wall Street, you know, over $1 billion bonus in a year, wow! And so light bulbs start going on. I'm talking to my wife, and she's like, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Let's pray about it. I'm like, honey, and I'm even sort of trying to manipulate her now, saying, can you imagine how much we could do, how much good we can do? We could take $500,000 or 750,000, give it to Living Grace Christian School, man, and then they could and they could have all the resources, all the kids here could go to school for free, all that, you know, and then I'm even saying, I don't even know if I'm going to get in. It's like, yeah, right. I know what usually happens when you say that. And then the other plan was, you know, the most prestigious math program in the world is at Princeton, and I kind of knew that. I had a foothold in doing my postdoc and whatnot, but I had always known, and the Lord had spoken to my heart, that I shouldn't leave this area, that He wanted me here. This was even before I was in graduate school, okay? And so I was kind of rebelling against that. And I'm like, you know, we could get a house in Manhattan, or maybe we live in New Jersey, and I could commute back and forth on the weekends, or I could even commute every day on the Acela train, and, you know, you can pick me up and stuff like that. But you know what? I wouldn't have been able to practice. I probably wouldn't be able to lead a home group. I mean, it was just not God's plan. And I was rebelling against what He really wanted me to do, which was to teach. And I have all teaching. I mean, that was like the last thing I would ever want to do. And the Lord just kind of said, I'm going to show you exactly what you need to do. In fact, I won't even let you have a PhD yet. So, you know, so the Lord carved out this area, and He says, you know, you were thinking about making millions. How about kind of doing without for a little bit and teaching people to be, you know, to be better person or people, and showing them that mathematics doesn't have to be for the super bright like Tim, but that regular individuals, I can pick on Tim, that regular individuals can actually go through this class and take it and pass it. And now I'm just tremendously enjoying teaching and motivating individuals to that you can do it. And one of the things I say in my class is, there are no dumb questions, right? I know the first day I would say, listen, I don't care what your background in math is. Okay, so you've had some horrible instructors. I won't be one of them, promise you. And I also promise you, this will not be a boring class. It will not. And I also promise you, number three, when you get out of this class, you will learn some math. And, you know, when you speak life into a situation where it just seems destitute, just being willing to be available, to be used by God to touch lives, is all God is asking. He will do the job. He will give you the words to speak. He will fight the battles for you. This I went to the men's conference, and Aretha and I initially had planned to take a weekend away to go up into Massanutten, and it was also this weekend. And so we had postponed it once before, and we were told we couldn't postpone it to begin with, but it took a week for the first approval to come back. So I was kind of dreading, you know, trying to postpone it again, because I really wanted to go to the conference, not just for the Philly cheesesteak, but because the conference was actually really good, you know, the conference actually. And then what happened is that while I was gearing up to call a reservation, reservation called me and said, "By the way, Ms. McFarland, we're very sorry, but we won't be able to accommodate you again for this weekend. Is there any way you can make some exceptions? Any other weekend in this month will work." I'm like, are you kidding me, Char? You know, where do I sign the bottom line? So this is God just being willing to fight the battles for you. Now, it doesn't always work out so nicely. Just hang in there. God is using regular old or young you, right, to work out his purposes in lives on the earth, in the earth. And we have a great high priest. We have the ultimate judge who can speak for us. So we don't have to worry about sinning against God, because the whole cloak of righteousness and salvation is already provided for us. So we can just walk in humility before our God, so we can find strength in him. We're covered under the blood of the Lamb, and by the words of our testimony, we've already overcome the evil one. Amen? Can we say amen again to the Lord? Thank you, Lord. We just thank you that your word imparts truth to our hearts. That your words, Lord, as a prophetess Deborah in our midst, had prophesied that your living water would flow out from you to fill us to overflowing, that no longer, Lord God, will we feel afraid. And Father, even when we feel afraid or ashamed, may you bury within us, Lord God, that current that would force us to arise as men and to awake as women, to see your righteousness, to see your faithfulness and your love and your purposes and your plan fulfill on the earth and in the earth. We just thank you for this word, Lord. We thank you, Father, that it's rooted deep within us. We thank you, Lord God, that the cycle of sin is broken in our lives in Jesus' name, and that we no longer just stay at the salvation level, but we are rising up, Father, to take control of the territory of that land that you've called us, Father, to occupy. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.